If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. And I want to speak with you from verses 4 through 9 about a kingdom of priests. I know that is an unusual title, perhaps, but a very important one, particularly when we consider the work of Christ in establishing His church, even as we've just sung about the Word of God incarnate. And the reason He came was to build His church and establish His kingdom. I know there's a lot of debate today about the kingdom and what type of kingdom it will be. There are a lot of prophecy conferences that attract a lot of attention, and there are a lot of preachers running to and fro, getting people excited about end times and seasons and that sort of thing. Not anything I can identify with, not how the Lord has been pleased to teach me, especially in light of what I'm going to be preaching from this text today, to cause you to see that there is already a kingdom established of which this world knows nothing of. And it's not in religion, it's not in politics, it's not in reformation, it's not in education, but it's in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was foretold. You know, people say they have the Bible and they read it, but if they're reading it with their eyes darkened and whatever light is in them is darkness, how great is that darkness? It takes, even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as the scriptures are read, the veil being removed. And that veil is only removed in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. And so this portion here in Isaiah 61 that we've taken some time just getting through the first three verses points us to the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He was to accomplish in coming into this world. There were many in His day that read the scriptures every Sabbath day, but that veil was over their hearts. They were looking for a political kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, and therefore missed not only the kingdom, but missed the King. And so in reading here, I'll begin in verse 1 and read down to verse 9. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Here's where I get the title, a kingdom of priests. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Someone evidently didn't get the memo that was written here by the Spirit of God, particularly in religion today, because there's a hierarchy of clergy and laity. I really hate those two terms, but nonetheless, we have to deal with them in our day. You won't find them in Scripture. You'll find them in men's organizations, but neither is legal nor is it biblical. As a result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has made of His people a kingdom of priests. And that's not a title that is reserved just for a special few. And especially in our day when men like to dress up differently and wear their collar around backwards. And people call them father, but they can't have any children. It's a charade, to put it mildly, particularly because it's taking something that belongs unto Christ alone and making a mockery of it. I'll just say it that plainly. And it also takes away from what the Lord has accomplished. I will tell you that the only reason I stand up here is to be able to have a place to be able to declare this gospel unto you. I've never liked, ever since the Lord taught me of the gospel, to have a platform or to be seated up facing a congregation somehow, to where it's elevated the preacher among or above the people. I can understand needing to see the person that is speaking, and so in some circumstances it may be necessary to have a platform or a stage to speak from, but never for the purpose of exalting the preacher. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And when I tell you that I'm a sheep just like you are, that's the truth. Any position I have is not a position other than being low at Christ's feet. It's certainly not a position of being exalted above the people. I've often thought about that, even in the term clergy, why they put them above laity. Laity means people. So I've often wondered, are they not people? Are they somehow self-appointed angels or some other creatures than being among the people? I'll tell you what, as I stand here today and declare unto you this gospel, I do as a sinner, saved by grace, just like any one of you sitting there that the Lord has redeemed. And when we're done, I'll need this gospel more so than anybody, because not only have I read it for you, but I've preached it for you. And therefore, I take that as a great accountability. But I do so as a sinner in need. I do so as one who, before the Lord, is who he is only by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so that's what we see here in this particular portion of Scripture, this kingdom of priests, verse 6, that the Lord has named and who would be called ministers of our God. And when you see that word minister, again, I fear that religion has sullied our thinking. As soon as you see it, you're thinking in terms of some sort of man they call a preacher or pastor, or unfortunately, reverend. That's a term that should never be used of any man that belongs unto Christ alone. But no, I want you to see here when it says, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. You have to go back to the context, all the way back to verse 3. The ye has to be in the context of those that are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So I ask you, are you one of these trees of righteousness? Have you been planted of the Lord in his death? Have you been raised in his resurrection? If he is your substitute, if he is your mediator, then this addresses you. This is not a special pastor's conference being addressed here. This is the people whom the Lord has redeemed. And you see in verse 4 how it says, they shall build the old wastes. See, the Jew reading this would look at this as far as being Jewish and seeing this somehow related to those who were Jews. But all the way through here, we can see that that's not who's being addressed. Notice in verse 9, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. In other words, this kingdom, or this planting, or this building, however you want to put it, with regard to the temple of God, is not something physical, it's not something racial. It doesn't pertain to any one particular nation, as far as a geographical, political nation. No, it's spiritual. And it's made up of both Jew and Gentile. They shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. So we're talking about here an eternal and everlasting work, even as it says in verse 7, everlasting joy shall be unto them. In verse 8, an everlasting covenant with them. The them again being these who are planted of the Lord and are called trees of righteousness, not for any righteousness in themselves, but the righteousness of God imputed, accounted to them upon completion of Christ's work that he accomplished. And so we see in this portion of Scripture really three thoughts that I want to underscore for you. One, this priesthood prefigured in verses 4 and 5. Secondly, this priesthood prophesied in verse 6. And then thirdly, this priesthood proclaimed in verses 7 through 9. Just a simple little outline to help us perhaps retain some of these thoughts. But first of all, the priesthood prefigured. Again, there's a connection in all these verses. When it says in verse 6, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord, it relates back to those that would build the old wastes. Now, historically, after Israel was brought back from captivity in Babylon, you could look at this and say, well, that's when it was fulfilled historically. The old wastes were rebuilt. They rebuilt the temple, that land that had been so desolated by the Babylonians. Well, first by the Assyrians and then later by the Babylonians. It was left a place of desolation. And then when the Lord brought the people back after 70 years of captivity, they repaired the waste cities and the desolations that had been there for many generations. 70 years. I don't know what they count a generation. I think we counted about 20 years. So many generations in that sense. And historically, that was so. But everything that took place in history, as we read in the New Testament, pertaining to Israel, was for our learning. It's for our exhortation. And so what we see here, even as the Lord brought back national Israel at that time and restored them back in the land and brought the worship back of the temple, Zerubbabel's temple was rebuilt. And it was that temple that was there when Christ came to this earth. And he entered in there, but he said one stone would not remain upon another. Everybody was marveling at the glory of that temple. And Christ warned his disciples not to put any confidence in that physical temple. Why? Because the day would come when all that would be destroyed. That economy would be done with. All that would be put away. Even the economy of having priests would be done away. And that's the relationship that we see in this particular portion. He was going to raise up a whole kingdom of priests, unlike any that had ever been before. And you can go and study this in the book of Hebrews. If that priesthood that had been there in the Old Testament had been valid, if perfection could have come through it, then it would have continued. We wouldn't be reading here about some new priesthood being prefigured. But the reality is that anything that had to do with man, those men died because they were sinners. And there wasn't any salvation, even in the offering of those sacrifices unto the Lord. It was a picture. It was a type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would accomplish for his people when he would come and lay down his life. And so prophet, priest, and king, sacrifices, temple, all of this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, but prefigured here. And so, when the Lord speaks through Isaiah here that he would rebuild the old wastes, you think about the old wastes that there are in Adam. When he fell, we fell in him. You think about the desolation. Adam gave nothing but condemnation to his race. And left in him, none would be saved. But here the Lord has purposed to raise up a generation, not a physical generation, not a cultural generation, not a national generation, but a spiritual generation in his Son, and repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. But notice here in verse 5 that he would do it through Gentile people, because verse 5 says, "The strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien," that's not aliens as we think of aliens today coming from outer space, but the idea here of an alien is one who is not of that country, "being your plowmen and your vine dressers." If we understand this aright, even as it's set forth by Paul in the New Testament, it's speaking of Gentiles being grafted in Romans chapter 11. I just read it for you in Ephesians chapter 2. If you'll hold your hand here and come over to Ephesians chapter 2 once again. This is what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Notice Paul in writing to the Ephesians, who were not Jewish in their background. You look at Ephesus, that was outside of Israel. And yet the Lord was pleased to raise up a church there in Ephesus, and through that to call to himself, through the preaching of the gospel, many who were not Jews. And this is why he writes here in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, that at that time ye were without Christ. You weren't of the circumcision. You weren't Jews. And there's the word, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, are ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh out by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Normally, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now, you can imagine a Jew, a natural Jew, reading Isaiah 61 and thinking, no way. This must be a curse to read, here in verse 5 that the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. You think about standing and feeding the flocks, that's what a shepherd does. You think about being a plowman and a vine dresser, that's what a laborer does. And these were typical of activities that the Jews would do. And yet, here Isaiah is saying, these very strangers that you have been at enmity with now will be one with you. They'll be working with you. They will be standing and feeding your flocks, not stealing them. And they will be, when it says your plowmen and your vine dressers, the idea is working together with you. It's not plowing up your field like these enemies that the Lord brought in at one time to punish you. No, there's going to be a oneness. So that's why I say what we have here is a work prefigured in what we read here of a kingdom that Christ would come and establish, so making peace. And that's what we see in Ephesians 2 here. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, when he's speaking here of you thinking in terms of people feeding the flocks, of plowing the field, and being vine dressers, that's not just the role of a preacher. When the Lord sent his disciples out into the world, he sent them as redeemed ones. Do you realize that we gather here as a church in order to go back out in this world? I hope you don't have the idea that the only one that can speak of Christ in this world is your preacher. Because that's a fallacy. Every one of us takes out into this world the light of this gospel. If the Lord has chosen us and redeemed us and the Spirit called us, then we are the light of the world. That's what Christ said of his disciples. Now that doesn't mean we have any light in us. It's like that moon that has been rising here, that full moon I saw the other night just coming up over the rise, just sitting there. As bright as that moon is, it has no light in itself. It reflects the light of the sun. That's who we are as we go into this world. Who maketh thee to differ? It's not anything in us, but it's that light that God in his grace has been pleased to manifest in us and shine through us, the testimony of Christ and his finished work for sinners such as we are. That's our testimony. Sinners saved by grace. And who do we encounter out here in the world? Sinners. We just find out which ones in time that the Lord has been pleased to save by grace. But we're like that moon that rises and shines. And we're laborers. Paul speaks of the church there in Corinthians, the Corinthian church, being laborers together with God. In what sense? Well, just as we see here. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Who's the field? That's the world. What's the vine? The vineyard. Well, that's his church in the world. Who are the sheep? Well, that's his people for whom he died. And such is the role of everyone that the Lord has redeemed. So we see this prefigured in verses 4 and 5. But secondly, we see it prophesied. Verse 6. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Ye. When you see that, that is every one of the members of Christ's body in his true Israel. It's not speaking about a select group of men they call preachers or ministers or pastors. No. Each one of the Lord's own is named a priest of the Lord. When you come over here to Revelation chapter 1, if you just look there with me briefly. This is what some of the theology books call the priesthood of the believer. In other words, it's what the Scriptures teach with regard to everyone for whom Christ has died and laid down His life. And we find them described here in Revelation chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And here it is. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You think about what the role of the priest was in the Old Testament. It was to minister unto the Lord through the sacrifices. Well, if you're the Lord's, that's what you do. You minister unto the Lord through that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, there's a distinction made in the Old Testament between those who were the Levites, Levitical priests, and those who were of Aaron's line, the high priest. There was always that distinction. The Levitical priest was there to serve the high priest. Well, guess what? Nothing's changed. As a kingdom of priests, we serve our high priest. We offer unto God sacrifices, but not animal sacrifices. There's no other sacrifice to be offered because Christ has already offered that sacrifice. But back here in Hebrews chapter 13, if you look there with me, it says in verse 15, by Him, and here the context is by our high priest, because in verse 10 of Hebrews 13 it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. So Christ is the high priest, He's the sacrifice, He's the altar, through whom we, that He has redeemed, come by Him, as priests, verse 15, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So, the whole idea of any man being a vicar, that's an abominable word. There's only one vicar. Vicar means substitute. There is no earthly man that is Christ's vicar. Again, that's men that have put that title to a man. If the Lord has redeemed us, then we together as redeemed sinners have been named the priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. I hope you see it that way. That's how the Scriptures declare it. And if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, so we see this prophesied here. We see it prefigured. We also see it prophesied. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 through 9. Here Peter addresses believers. He addresses those who are the Lord's people. And speaks of Christ as the living stone. He came, lived, died, and rose again. He ascended on high. He ever lives to intercede on behalf of His people. And it says, to whom coming? You see, this is an ongoing ministry. Think of the priests of the Old Testament who were daily, continually active about the service of the tabernacle or the temple, ministering under the high priest. Well, that's who we are, day and night. this kingdom of priests, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, speaking there of Christ, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up, what? A spiritual house. This is that spiritual temple, that spiritual kingdom. And notice, a holy priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priests were covered with those garments that were given to them that represented holiness. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's paid our debt, God has imputed to us that holiness, that righteousness, that justice that is equal to God Himself. And therefore, that's our garment. That's what we wear. That's how we enter in and out of His presence, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So you can see how this is set forth in the New Testament, but prophesied here in the Old Testament. Ye, coming back to Isaiah 61 and verse 6, that's every member of God's true Israel kingdom, not just pastors, named of the Lord, that shows how it is that they have been so declared and made, and no longer based upon offerings of tithes and other things that men like to preach up today. If you look here in our context, it says, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles or the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Even that's typical. The Old Testament priests were to eat off of the tithes that were brought by the children of Israel. A tenth of what they grew went to keep these priests nourished. But it was limited. It was a tenth. The word here in verse 6 of Isaiah 61 is unlimited. Ye shall eat the riches. The riches. Think about the riches of the grace of God. Paul speaks of it, the exceeding abundant riches of His grace and mercy that we have in Christ. And we eat of that. Not of something that has been contributed by the hand of man, but by the very riches of God in Christ. And it says, in their glory shall you boast yourselves. In other words, there's going to be one glory. There's going to be one source of riches of which we partake, and that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last point to bring out here in Isaiah 61, verses 7 through 9, is this priesthood proclaimed. What a priesthood. I would that the Lord would enable us to enter in just in the brief time that's left to understand just what the Lord has given to us in Christ. I know some people talk about wanting to go back to the old days. Not me. I hear some even saying that. If we could just get back to the New Testament church, I don't want to even go back there. Now, what we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice in verse 7, 8, and 9, it's all described in terms of what's everlasting. See, all of those things were temporal. They had a designed end that God purposed, but not the work of Christ. There is here a ministering unto God that endures not just in this lifetime, but throughout eternity. Do you realize Christ said that? He that believeth in me shall never die. That means that any one of the Lord's that He is pleased to take from this world, they simply, it's a transition. They simply continue to worship and rejoice in the Lamb throughout eternity. We think of loved ones who have gone before that the Lord has redeemed and called to Himself here, and they've gone. We miss them, but we'd never want them back. And they'd certainly never want to be back. I think of some that I, with a stammering tongue, have endeavored to preach Christ to and have sat where you're sitting and listened to this poor stammering tongue that now are around the throne singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." They're not going to want to hear Ken Wymer's voice. As much as they told Ken Wymer that they were comforted by the word at the time, this pales in comparison to being there and hearing the voice of Christ Himself. But that's that ongoing ministry when Christ has made of us a kingdom of priests. It's forever. It's forever. It's throughout eternity. And that's what I see here. Notice in verse 7. Every one of these represents something everlasting. It says, for your shame you shall have double. It doesn't mean you'll have double shame, but it means that the Lord would bless you with blessings beyond any shame that you ever could have imagined. You know, I think about even, talk about going back. Some people say, well, if we could just go back to what Adam was before the fall, I don't even want to go there. Because that was a fallible state of being that he was in. He was purposed to fall. Do you realize that we have in Christ a righteousness that is equal to God Himself? Do you not see how that is double any portion of shame that we had in Adam? That's what it's talking about here. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. I know I was a lost sinner, but I don't dwell on what I was before it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. Because right now, whatever that confusion was, the Lord has given me a portion beyond anything I could ever imagine. And I dwell in Him. I rejoice in Him. It says, therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. But look at here. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. So that's this priesthood proclaimed. This is one unlike any that they had experienced or known at that point. Unlike any that the world has ever known. Right now, today, as I speak to you, I read this not too long ago. Israel, you talk about blindness, but they're trying to raise up a kingdom of priests. They've got a school of kids in national Israel that they're trying to prepare for when a supposed Messiah comes back, this kingdom will be ready. They're trying to do it. And they've got these kids in isolation somewhere, and what they're raising is religious lost zealots is what they're doing. They've completely missed God's purpose here. Now, we have already in Christ that kingdom, and we have in Him that everlasting joy unto us. What did Christ say? My peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves this peace, but a joy, a peace more abundant than anything that we could ever imagine or think. So we see how this priesthood is proclaimed. But secondly, in verse 8, an everlasting covenant. Up there, an everlasting joy. Verse 8, an everlasting covenant. Again, the Lord says, I love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. When He says, I love judgment, He loves truth. Where was truth satisfied? Where were mercy and truth? Where did they meet together? It was in Christ. Those that continue to think that somehow they're bringing some sort of offering to God, God hates. It's not that they're, as people say, well, they're wrong, but you know, God can turn a blind eye. No, He doesn't. He loves judgment. To come in any other way, as Cain sought to do, to bring any kind of other offering, is to be hated of God. That's what it says here. He loves judgment, hates robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work. In other words, everyone that Christ has redeemed, direct in truth, and make with them an everlasting covenant. When did He do that? When Christ died. When Christ gave His disciples that cup and passed it and said, this is the test of my blood, which is shed for many. This is the everlasting covenant that He came and established in His death. And that's what our priesthood is founded on, this everlasting covenant. But third and finally, we see in verse 9, an everlasting seed. It says, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Now, Lord, this is seed. these trees planted, as you see up in verse 3, these trees of righteousness, this people is among all nations. The seed shall be known among the Gentiles. God in Christ purchased a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And their offspring among the people, all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. A lot of people today trying to find the Lord's blessing. I'll tell you what, it's in Christ. Christ alone. And in Him, you can't have a greater blessing. That's why I kind of tell people, leave me alone when they come knocking on the door wanting to talk to you about some second blessing that you can experience or enjoy. There's no greater blessing than to be in Christ. There's no greater blessing than to be accepted in the Beloved. There's no greater blessing than to have the peace and assurance that when He died, your sins were put away forever. And that the only thing remaining, so complete was His sacrifice, was for God to impute that righteousness to your account. But that's the kingdom of priests. And this is the God that we worship through the Lord Jesus Christ.